Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to The River. This is Tom Fuller coming to you from beautiful Portland, Oregon, with my friends and your hosts, authors Maxine Marcellini and Jeannie St. John Taylor. Every Monday, Maxine and Jeannie get together to share what's on their hearts with listeners around the world. They chat with other authors and friends on a wide variety of topics. Some bring a laugh, some cause us to wipe away a tear, but all of them send rivers of blessing into our lives. These shows can be life-changing if our hearts are open and allow the river of God's love to pour into our deepest needs. So, listeners, are you ready? Now's the perfect time for me to stop talking and let the ladies take us on today's exciting journey down the river.
Hello, listeners. This is Jeannie St. John Taylor. It sounds like somebody kind of strangled Tom there for a minute. I don't know what happened, but Tom, we're so sorry. Maxine's not here today. I'm alone, and I'm so excited because I thought there were just going to be two of us, Jeannie St. John Taylor and Nicole Eunice, and I found out that David Dwight, with whom she co-authored the book, is with her. Did you guys like the way I used the "with whom" correctly? So we have two guests, and I'm going to read their bios to you, and then we'll get started. David P. Dwight is the senior pastor at Hope Church, which is one of the fastest-growing churches in Richmond, Virginia. He has served as an adjunct professor at Gordon-Conwell and Union Seminaries and served on the board of directors for the Overseas Council. He and his wife have two children, and we'll try to keep him from talking about them during the show. We don't know if we can. We'll see. Nicole Eunice is a ministry associate at the same church, Hope Church, and she's author of She's Got Issues. She writes for Relevant Magazine, Leadership Journal, and Today's Christian Woman. Nicole and her husband have three children. And if you want to look at both of them, I think, go to the website www.com. So, meanwhile, we are so fortunate we have them. Welcome, David and Nicole.
Thanks, Jeannie. We're glad to be with you.
Well, you're not as happy as I am. I'm just really excited. And this book, it
tells
me about...
Let's try it again. Thanks, Jeannie. We are so excited.
Thank you. I appreciate that, David. I want the same level of enthusiasm there that you have here, so this is good. Hey, will you guys tell me, and you're going to have to take turns unless you want me to call on each of you individually, and maybe I will sometimes. Otherwise, I'll let you just go ahead and talk. What was the purpose of this book? What it's about, what's it about, and why did you write this?
Sure. You know, Jeannie, I think that just through the writing process, I've realized that a lot of authors say that some of their best work has come through need, like a need that they've seen in their life or in their ministry. And for us, this book really is an answer to that need that we have seen over the years in our work together at Hope and just with people in our lives in ministry. And that need has been a place for people to start when it comes to a relationship with Jesus. So kind of how the story goes, it's fun because we're actually sitting here at our church office, and I'm in David's office, which is where we first started talking about this book before it was even a book, and it was just an idea. And we were having a conversation, both of us feeling frustrated that we didn't have a resource to put in people's hands. And we're so glad that God has given us a place and a community here where people are really coming to know Christ for the first time. Or maybe they've been around church before, but they just for the first time are really maybe getting it or pursuing it. And as we've talked with those people, you know, we would often say to each other, well, what do you give them? I mean, we love to get them started reading the Bible, reading the gospel, but what else do you give them just to give them a starting place, a foundation? And we would tick off lists of books that were sort of dated or not quite the tone that we were looking for or more on the apologetic side, or, you know, we just couldn't find something. And so we were talking about that one day, and we both just were sort of left with no answers. And I left that meeting and came back a little later and said, you know, I think we should write this. If we don't, if we don't write it for a publication, we should at least write it for our church because we need it. We don't have anything like it. So that was kind of the beginning of the story of Start Here.
That's really pretty exciting because I think a lot of churches experience that there's really no place to go once people have come to church or come to the Lord. So did you start with the stories of people? It says you have stories of people from all walks of life who found their way to faith in Christ. Did you start it with those stories, and is there a perfect formula for this?
Jeannie, you know what I would say? As Nicole kind of mentioned, the impetus for the book was the result of the stories of people coming to faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And people are coming through their own unique journey, their own life story, their own personality, their own exploration of God. But one of the things that we felt was, if we want this book to be an encouragement to people who are new, let's try to ask a bunch of people who have this new relationship with Christ to tell their story. And what we really are hoping is, if somebody's reading the book and they're really asking good questions or they're new in faith, we want them to feel like there's like a supporting cast of people who are cheering for them and helping them. And sometimes it feels to me that Christians maybe talk down to people who are asking questions, and we wanted to change the tone of that and say, if you're asking questions and you're seeking, we're so with you and we're so cheering for you that we felt if we had stories in the book of real people, even to the point of around our church, we're using first and last names, so these people are known in our church, they're real people. We thought that could be an encouragement.
You know, I really like that, and I wonder, do you have one briefish kind of story that you could share with us?
Yeah, I definitely can. And if any of your listeners go to starthearbook.com, we actually have postings with pictures of each of the people who are sharing their story along with their story, so they can read those even without, you know, before they purchase
the book.
Oh,
that's fun. Yeah, that's nice.
So it's been really neat to be part of that. And I think, you know, one of my favorite stories is from a guy named Pete. And Pete talks really honestly in the book about his own search and about how he grew up just going to church on Christmas and Easter. And his sister came home from college one year. She sort of was captured by the Lord through, I think, Young Life, and he felt like, why would you want to spend your time doing that? And he talks in his, you know, story about, just he says it really honestly, like, why would anyone want to do that? Why would anyone want to be at church or read the Bible? He goes on to talk about, you know, not even knowing the names of books of the Bible or who was who, and feeling like this stirring happening. And actually what ended up happening was he started to serve in our children's ministry because he felt like it was the best place that he could learn. And, you know, it's just a sweet, humble, poignant story of someone who, as an adult, came to faith for the first time and really, really came at it from just a complete blank slate and has grown in the Lord. And it's been such a fun thing to have him in our community now for several years. So there's a lot of stories like that, just different ways, very unique ways that God has brought people to himself, perhaps, you know, as an adult for the first time.
You know, that's so wonderful, and the thing that's so, I think, really wonderful is that the Bible calls God the author and the finisher of our faith. So God has written those stories, and now he's in the process of finishing them with a happy ending, and the two of you and this book get to be a part of that. Why is it, you think, that people turn religion, Christianity, following Jesus, into a set of rules instead of relationship?
You know, Jeannie, I would say, I think, if I was to say it a little bit lightheartedly, I would say there's an inner Pharisee in all of us. And what I mean by that is there's something in us that wants to somehow prove that we're good, that we're on the right track, that the landmarks are telling us we're on safe territory. And when it comes to religion, usually the way we feel that we prove that is we make it behavioral. And so we say, if you're doing these things, it must mean that you're on the right place on the map. But this became such a challenge when Jesus comes into the world and you read him in the Gospels, And he starts saying, this is not first about your external behaviors. This is first about what's really happening honestly in your heart. And let's focus on that and not worry about behavior as the first concern. Let's really focus on the heart. But that's challenging because it's not quite as objective. Yeah. It's not quite as easy to discern. And it creates a lot of wrestling for us. So because that wrestling can be hard, I think many times we say, well, I don't want to do that wrestling. I'm just going to go back to making sure that I'm following the landmarks, which are behavioral prescriptions. And so I think we tend to arc in that direction.
I think, you know, a lot of what, when you read the Gospels and you read closely about Jesus, is that he takes things that people try to make external and he makes them internal. So he says, you know, you're following these rules, but I'm saying that actually what's going on in your heart is where it all begins. And that's not easy to measure. And it isn't easy to, like David said, sort of check it off a list and feel like I'm in. It actually requires a relationship, which is, in some ways seems like what we're sometimes trying to avoid, is the actual messy, complicated art of being in a relationship. And yet that's what God offers us, and that's where real, rich life is found in him. And, you know, all of us, I think at the end of the day, if we were to hold up rules or relationship, we would pick relationship. I mean, we would pick that for our lives, that rules are not life-giving. But yet there is that tendency, and temptation isn't there, to just want to be good and want to do it ourselves. So rules let us do that.
Don't you think the reason we want to be good is because deep down we all want to be like Jesus, but we can't, and we don't really want to go through the work?
I think that's probably true. I mean, for a Christian who really has a heart for God, I think that's probably true. But then, of course, we come up to this interesting little gap, which is I'm finding that I'm not fully capable of being like Jesus. Mm-hmm. So now what do I do? And then we have to go back to focus on grace and the reality. Why did Jesus come? He came because we couldn't be like Jesus, mm-hmm. so to speak.
Right.
And so I think wanting to be like Jesus is an altruistic sort of thought or feeling of the heart. But fundamentally, Jesus came because we can't be like Jesus on our own.
Can't do it. No, we can't. And what was the first question that God asked mankind, and does it have relevance to us today?
Yeah, the very first question. We love, so fascinating to look at the questions that God asks and the questions that Jesus asks people as they approach him in the Gospels. And that very first question that God asked is all the way back in Genesis. And it's when Adam and Eve have disregarded his commands and eaten from the tree of life, and or the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, and he asks, they're hiding, and he says, where are you? So the very first question in Scripture is actually a relational question. You know, the first question is, where are you? And we love that question. We love to ask people to think about that. If Jesus was in front of them, or they were with their Heavenly Father, and he asked them, where are you? Where are you really? You know, is a great starting point towards honesty. And a lot of what Start Here is about is an honest search. And in a lot of ways, for our own lives, we found that faith is an honest journey that continues beyond the starting line. I mean, it's a continual process of honesty, of searching, of allowing God to search our hearts and to grow into those deeper places where he's leading us. And so that's a starting question for every day, really, for a believer or for someone who's not sure where they stand.
Well, that's so much harder than the rules, but it's so
much
worth it.
You know, Jeannie, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
one of the things that we've talked about, where are you, is a question that somebody who loves someone would ask them because the relationship is somehow broken. And where are you is a searching question to try to reconcile a relationship. So the fact that that's the first question God asks is so beautiful and meaningful and points us in the direction of relationship. And sometimes we say it might be helpful to consider his question was, where are you? If this was primarily about behavior and rule following, his first question might have been, did you break the rules that I gave you?
Or what did you do?
Or his first question might have been, what did you do wrong? or did you not listen to me? But the questions aren't those. The questions are, where are you, which is a very reconciling question.
Mm-hmm. Not why did you do that, which is a more of an aggressive question. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you're a parent, like Nicole and I are,
well,
talk
okay,
on parenting.
That's okay.
And we think, you know, sometimes when our children misbehave, we are like, oh, man, that's what I asked them. Why'd you do that? Did you not listen
that's
to me?
Right.
Didn't I tell you not to do that?
Well, and to pull that analogy forward, of course, we know that God is all-knowing and all-seeing, so he knew exactly what happened. So where are you is an invitation to a conversation and a relationship that obviously God himself didn't need that answer. It's for our benefit that he would want to help us know where we are.
Listeners, we're talking with David Wright and Nicole Eunice, who are the authors of Start Here, Beginning a Relationship with Jesus, and we're just loving it. You need to invite some of your friends to come and listen in the archives. David and Nicole, you say that none of us comes to questions of faith with a clean slate. What do you mean by that?
I think, Jeannie, if somebody is not a Christian, and they may be exploring and trying to figure some of this out, almost nobody comes with a completely objective approach. You know, we all have stuff in our lives and in our background which are going to shape or affect the way we come to these questions. And, you know, somebody might have had a bad experience in church, and so they're negatively predisposed, or somebody might have had a tragic experience in their life and they couldn't figure it out and they're angry at God even though they're not sure they believe in God. Or somebody had parents who were, let's say a father who was abusive and difficult, and when the Bible speaks of God as father, this raises all kinds of difficulties. So almost all of us come to these questions not with a really objective approach. The real stuff of life is part of our story and can often present obstacles to really finding God.
When you talk about treating Jesus like it's a dating relationship, what do you mean?
Well, you know, I think if you look at through the Bible, God gives us two analogies for his relationship with us. The one is a family analogy, that he's a father. And then the other one is a marriage analogy, because, you know, we call the church the bride of Christ. So we can relate to those analogies with our lives and what's around us. Family, all of us are in a family, and experiencing marriage is another thing that he's given us in life. And so when you think about the idea of a relationship with Jesus, it stands to reason that it's a relationship that works like other relationships. And whether it's a friendship or whatever it is, there's a time where people begin to discover things about one another and want to spend more time together. And at some point, there becomes clarifying conversations about what kind of relationship this is. And so what we found is that many people seem to think that this is a completely different paradigm with Jesus, and it's okay to just be in a casual hangout ship forever. And, you know, that it's love if Jesus doesn't really put rules on anything we do. You know, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And people think, how does that work together? And so, you know, the best way I can describe that is, imagine if my husband, whose name is also David, but Dave, my husband Dave, we'll call him, is if he said to me, I love you, just do whatever you want. Like, that doesn't actually feel that loving. Like, not really caring what I do or how I do it or where I am or where I'm going isn't actually feel like a healthy, committed relationship. Yet at the same time, on the other side, if Dave said, if you love me, you'll follow these 165 rules for life, that also wouldn't feel like what a healthy, committed relationship would feel like. And I think it's interesting that those are the analogies that were given that relate to close family ties or close marriages when it comes to what it means to follow Christ, that there is a way that we live our life that indicates a committed relationship with him, but it's not just a bunch of rules that we check off, because that too wouldn't really be a relationship.
You know, you're talking about the difference between the spirit, the relationship, and the rules. And recently when I was in a small group, one of the women in the group said she's found that people who really want to get into studying the Bible aren't into the spirit of the relationship with Jesus. What do you think about that?
I think it's a great question. I think it is possible to study the Bible and miss the point of why we're studying the Bible. And it reminds me of Jesus talking to the Pharisees and saying, you seek the scriptures because you believe you have life in them, and in so doing, you refuse to come to me. And so sometimes, this is kind of a funny thing, but yeah. I have found in some Christian circles that people can replace Bible studies with a real relationship with God. Mm. And I've had times in our church where somebody might say to me, hey, I really need to get in a Bible study. And just to kind of provoke the question, I'll say, why? And they'll say, because I just need to know the Bible more. And I'll say, why? And what I'm hoping to lead them to is, I want to know the Bible more because I want to love God and people more deeply. Mm-hmm. But people who just say, I just need more Bible knowledge, well, when you read the New Testament, the people that had the most Bible knowledge were the religious leaders, and they were also the ones with whom Jesus contended more often than anyone else.
But you are not saying, when you say that, that Bible knowledge is not important. I heard that.
No.
Right?
No. Bible knowledge is a great thing, and Nicole has heard me tell more people than I can imagine, if you really want to grow in your relationship, read the Bible as deeply and as often as you can. So that's huge to me. But we use a little analogy in the book where we say, sometimes you can study the Bible in such a way, I use the analogy because I like to fish. If you catch a fish and then you clean it, what you have on your cutting board when you're finished is not a fish the way a fish is designed to be. You have a bunch of fish parts. And the Bible is intended to be a full working together book. And if you chop it up and isolate pieces in all kinds of fragmented ways, I think it's a little bit like the fish. You don't really have the full story that God's trying to give us. You have a whole bunch of Bible pieces and parts, like a lot of fish parts on a cutting board, but you don't have the full thing that God intended. And that's something that we just need to be careful about when we're trying to understand what is the Bible leading us to.
And I think, you know, I love Bible studies, and I'm not sure, you know, again, we talked earlier about the all of this pile. What people mean when they say that there's a difference between spirit-led or a Bible study, there's all kinds of background on what that might mean. And again, it's one of those things where it's like, what is the heart behind this? You know, what is the outcome? What is the fruit of this experience, this group, this way that I'm reading the Bible? I mean, you know, I teach a class on reading the Bible, and there's a quote that I just love that says, you know, you can be reading the Bible while all the time it's reading you. And it's talking about the way that the Scripture is alive and it's active. And the more you can spend time in it, the more you understand people, the more you understand God's voice, his heart for people, his heart for the world. Those are all extremely important parts of our Christian life. You will not know his voice if you can't recognize it. So we're deeply into that. But at the same time, to set up a disparity like there's only one choice or the other, you're sort of spirit-led or you're head-led, that's not... I think, accurate to human existence. I think we're people who are created with spirit, with heart, and with head, and with intelligence, and it's important that we use all of that when we come into a relationship with Christ.
Yeah. Did you know that Napoleon Bonaparte called the Bible a living creature? That kind of shocked me that he would.
I heard
but
that.
But I thought, wow.
Yeah, I've read some interesting quotes from Napoleon. I hadn't heard that particular one.
Oh.
But Nicole just said reminds me of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman.
Thanks.
And he said to her, God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth.
Ah.
And to me, so often what we're being led to in the Bible is head and heart. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus says the sum of the law and the commandments is love the Lord your God with all your, and most everybody may know it, heart, soul, mind, strength. Mm-hmm. So it's this fully orbed devotion. It's not just heart. It's not just mind. It's, you know, it's this full expression of who we are as human beings.
Yes, yes. And I think that, just so listeners know, I fully believe, firmly believe, you should read your Bible every day.
It sounds like you're nervous if people are wondering about that, Jeannie.
Well, you know what? I often play devil's advocate on these shows, and sometimes I think, well, do people know how I really feel? I'm actually a Christian. I actually follow the God of the Bible, and I like David and Nicole.
I get it. I do the devil's advocate thing a lot, but, well, not let's not say devil's advocate. Let's say, challenge the point.
Yeah.
There you go. I don't want to be his advocate.
I'm actually pretty big on memorizing the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
But at the same time, I'm also cautioning people, don't devote yourself to the Bible and miss the point of why you're trying to know the Scriptures.
Yeah.
It's because you're trying to know the Lord.
Yeah.
And, I really want to talk before we have to go. Our time is really running short. I think it's so important, the all paths lead to God idea, and I want you to tell listeners what you think about that.
Well, we use an analogy in the book, Jeannie, and we say when we wrote it that a lot of times people will say, well, aren't all religions the same, and don't all roads lead to God? And we appreciate the warm-hearted kind of conciliatory spirit of that, but at the same time, we say in the book, nothing in life really works that way. That'd be a little bit like standing at an intersection and saying, take any one of these roads and you're going to end up at your house. And anybody would say, it doesn't work that way. Or the other analogy that we use is, somebody might say, well, when you're talking about math, if we said to you, would you like us to add $5,000 to your checking account or subtract $5,000? If somebody said, well, it doesn't matter. It's all math.
It's all numbers.
It doesn't matter. We would say, no, it really does matter. And if you know a little bit about math, you know that it really matters. So we just try to make the distinction. We're very warm-hearted toward people coming to these questions from different places, but at the same time, we think it's really helpful to make some clarifying distinctions in this way.
Well, and I think, to add to David's point, that if you know a little bit more, so if you become an honest seeker and an honest searcher, and you know a little bit more, you're going to realize that that's not actually true, that religions don't all teach the same way to God at all. And it feels like a nice thought, but when you really get into it a little bit more deeply, it just doesn't hold up.
Well, I hate to say it, but our time is just about gone. Listeners, we've been talking with David Twite and Nicole Eunice about their book, Start Here, Beginning a Relationship with God, which is God, incidentally. I think it would be very helpful for use in small groups. Would you advise this for small groups?
Yeah, and we actually have a downloadable discussion guide that you can grab for free off of that website, startherebook.com.
Okay, good. Is there anything that I didn't touch on that the two of you really wanted to say?
I don't think so, Jeannie. I just want to mention one verse, because early on you were talking about God, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Yes.
And many of your listeners may be familiar with The Message, which is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible. But he has a verse which I particularly love. 2 Samuel 22:25 says, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. And when I think about seeking God and coming to life in him, I just love the way he wrote that.
I love it. And we're his masterpiece, Ephesians says. That's one way to translate the workmanship.
Yeah.
So I love being his masterpiece, and I think the show is a masterpiece. You guys were wonderful today. So listeners, thank you for being here, and I'll look for you again next Monday at 2. Oh, no, we changed to 11.
This is Tom Fuller saying thank you for joining us on The River today. I pray blessings have come your way. Please check out our hosts' websites to learn a little more about them. Maxine Marcellini is the author of Rebuilding Families $1 at a Time, Blended Families, and Raising Children in Blended Families. She's a life coach whose website, rebuildingfamilies.net, is full of family helps and resources. Jeannie St. John Taylor is the author and illustrator of more than 25 books for adults as well as children. You'll find her books, plus a link to read her newest biblical fiction, City of a Thousand Gods, on her website at jeanniestjohntaylor.com. All our programs are archived for later listening enjoyment. Consider posting a comment after today's show. And please let your friends know about what's happening at the river. Most of all, remember, you are never alone in this river called life. Jesus is with you and only a prayer away.